marker and starting verse, not attempting to take it out of context at all. But again, I think, I make the joke often, put that on your church sign. You'll find a lot of churches that won't put this one on their church sign because it's convicting. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you look at verse number 40, it says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." I mean, that is a verse that I believe every Christian should be familiar with and understand and strive for when it comes to doing the things of the Lord. And Paul is telling this church, let all things be done in order. And today, I think we can agree as we talk to our neighbors and our coworkers and family members, there is a lack, a very, very sad lack of decency and order when it comes to church. I mean, I'm not trying to pick on a church, but do you realize even how you park at church has order to it? Praise God, we have a church that have lines in a parking lot. There's some churches just park in fields, and it's just, that's not order. That's chaos. Why would you even want to do that? Why invite people to church? Come to the field, try to find a spot. That's not how God works. God wants things in order, just like we've talked about with choir. It's not whoever wants to come up can come up to choir. That's God is a God of order, and He wants things decent and order, shape, and I think we should strive for that in every single thing we do. If you walk away from something from Berean Baptist Church and you say, wow, that's chaos, you went to VBS. But other than that, you should never say that leaving 507 East Norton Road. You should never say, that was chaos. Because God is a God of order. And it just so happens that this order that He has instituted and laid out for us some ordinances that we need to look at this morning. And so again, there's only two. And I'm going to say that repeatedly until you know what they are. And again, we're going to spend the next 2 weeks talking about those individually. But in Christian usage, this idea of ordinance is not a sound ordinance or a noise ordinance. It refers to a divinely instituted rite, R-I-T-E, right. And we'll look at the word right in a minute, which conveys truth through its symbolism. So it's a divinely instituted rite, R-I-T-E. Baptists kind of don't like that word right, but the word right, you can look it up in the 1828 dictionary, because we get the word, eventually you get the word ritual from it, and that obviously should freak some people out, but a rite, an R-I-T-E, is the manner of performing divine or solemn services as established by law. And so how we do things in the solemn way is a rite, and the Lord has given us two ordinances, which is our rite, R-I-T-E, not our right as in our privilege, but our rite, a divinely solemn service that we are supposed to execute as church members. And so that's what we're going to look at. And this term is used to describe, ordinances are used to describe two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we're going to look at a lot of things that a lot of people say are ordinances. But then what I want to do is, so that this doesn't sound like every lesson that you ever have heard before on church ordinances, I want to give you the litmus test where you can say, wait a minute, I keep reading about this in the Bible. How do I know we're not supposed to be doing this as an ordinance? Are we missing something? Because you're going to come to people at work or church and they're going to be like, oh, we had a great service. And we did this, you know, because that's what the Lord told us to do. People do that. And we're going to have to look at that, and we're going to have to know why we believe there are two ordinances that a church is supposed to fulfill and only two. And how we determine whether they are spiritual ordinances or merely traditions of men makes a big difference. And you have to keep in mind that if we want to be, let me just put it to you this way. If we want to maintain our spiritual status as a New Testament church, then we have to find out what the New Testament says a church is supposed to do and only do those things. And it just so happens that the New Testament says baptism and the Lord's Supper are the ordinances of the church in the New Testament setting, and those things we need to do, and then we're going to learn what those mean in the following weeks. But everything else is extracurricular, man-made, or tradition, and we need to talk about those things so that we understand where we're coming from. In many instances, different church ordinances have been modified over the years by man, and they no longer conform. Like, we'll see things in the Word of God, but then man has turned that into something that the church is required to do in their eyes. And that's not at all. When that happens, it ceases to be an ordinance. If the city of Springfield is the only one with the authority to create a noise ordinance, or to create an odor ordinance, or to create a speed ordinance, or a, you know, mow your grass before it gets 3 foot tall ordinance, if the city of Springfield is the only one with authority because they established the city, then Jesus Christ is the only one with the authority to establish ordinances in church. And we can think about the church lesson that we talked about to understand that. It's all about authority. So no man can come up with an ordinance. And it wasn't that the apostles came up with the ordinance or disciples came up with the ordinance. You got to realize, Jesus Christ, He has the opportunity. He could have said there's 12 ordinances, and here they are. He could have said there's 144 ordinances, and here they are. He could have said whatever He wanted to say, because it is His church, and He said there are two. There are two that a New Testament church has to follow. So let's discuss the origin of the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we'll look at these again individually in the next couple of weeks. But scriptural Baptists, which is what we are. Again, we call these Baptist distinctives, but this is just what the New Testament teaches. So those are synonyms. You can either say, here's what the Bible says. Again, King James Bible, we understand those lessons. Here's what the Bible says is synonymous with Baptist distinctives. We're not trying to make this up. We're not trying to force something through that doesn't make sense. The Bible says that these things, and scriptural Baptists through the ages have held that there are two and only two. Now, this is a very big sticking point, that there are only two ordinances that the Lord committed to the churches. And let me just put it to you this way. Again, Jesus Christ think about it. It's His church. He could have said there's no ordinances. But when they apply to the church, they've got to remember, that means they don't apply to the world. And if they apply to the world, it means they don't apply to His church. So we got to just get our head wrapped around this. And make sure we understand that. Now, there are some examples. The Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church teaches there are seven ordinances. Now, they don't use the word ordinance. They use the word sacrament. That's a whole nother lesson that we can talk about, the difference or the similarities between sacraments and ordinances. But for our sake today, 20,000 foot view, Sunday school in Springfield, Missouri, we're going to say that they have seven ordinances in the Catholic Church. They believe, the Bible teaches, that you should have baptism, confirmation. That's a different one. I used to work with a person that they're like, I'm like, what are you doing tonight? And they're like, got to help my kid study. He's got confirmation coming up. And I'm just like, oh, what's that? And they're like, well, he wants to go to heaven. He's got to be but that's an ordinance that they have. And if you have any kind of Catholic background, you understand this. So they have baptism, confirmation, Holy Communion, confession is an ordinance, marriage is an ordinance, the holy orders is an ordinance, and the anointing of the sick. Those are the seven ordinances of the Catholic Church, and I'm just picking them as an example because we're all familiar with the popularity of the Catholic Church in our culture. According to their writings, this is from their book called The Catechism, second edition. You can go to page 293 and read this if you have a lot of spare time. It says, these sacraments are efficient signs of grace instituted by Christ and entrusted to the church by which you do these seven things. These seven things were instituted by Christ and they're supposed to be executed by the church, by which divine life is dispensed to us through these seven things. That's what they believe. If you go to the page before that, it's actually page 292, this is what the same book says. The church, now see, we know the definition of church. It says, the church affirms that for believers, the sacraments of the new covenant are necessary for salvation. That's what they believe. That's what they teach. That's what they say that their word from God says. That these seven things you have to do in order to obtain salvation. Now this teaching, I hope you understand that, is a works-based teaching. That is a very, to do these seven things is a very works-based system. But it's also, I'm going to say this wrong, most on purpose, but it's also what we call sacerdotal. S-A-C-E-R-D-O-T-A-L. A sacerdotal approach to worship. Now that word sacerdotal, let's think about what we learned last week about the priesthood of the believer. Sacerdotalism is the belief that a priest is the essential mediator. He is the only one that can come in between God and between man. And the word sacerdotal comes from the Latin word that means priest. And it literally means to make sacred. So, a sacerdotal system in the Catholic Church says these seven things are what you need to be saved. But you can't obtain any of this unless you work through a priest who's been the one who can mediate between you and Christ. So see everything we've learned over the last 4 weeks, how this is coming together, where we believe the Word of God and it's not confusing, and we've shown you from the Word of God why we believe in the priesthood of the believer, why we believe church is church, why the way we define church, why we believe in the priesthood of the believer. But you say all that to say this, sacerdotalism teaches that the priesthood are a special class and they have access to God that the common man does not have, and people cannot approach God on their own, and they must come through a priest and perform these sacraments. Confession was one of the sacraments. That's where it comes from. They believe that the Lord has instructed the church to carry out confession. And when they say instructed the church, that means instructed the priests to enforce church members to have confession. When we say the Lord has required the church to have baptism and the Lord's Supper, we're the church in that situation. But see, the definition of church all depends on what Bible you have. See, it's all connected. So when we say Baptist distinctives, we mean this is what the King James Bible New Testament teaches. That's what it means. And so sacerdotalism goes on, and any divine blessing that's conferred upon an individual comes through the church and through the church's ordained priest. And you're really nothing outside of that. That's one example of sacraments. They have seven sacraments. You know, another example of sacraments is found in the Word of God that we're going to look at this morning, and that's foot washing. Very common for foot washing to be a sacrament. Not listed in the Catholics. They're like, well, we got some standards. But they don't claim foot washing, but they do have seven other standards. But go to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Let's review this foot washing, because if you're from a free will Baptist background, then you would say, you would be taught that there's baptism that is required for church members, there's participation in the Lord's Supper, and then on Sunday night, and now if I was in charge, I'd say it'd be the sixth Sunday, but on Sunday night that they will have foot washing because the Lord instructed the church to do that, and they would call that an ordinance. Now, what we want to see this morning is, yes, it's in the Word of God, but what's it for us in the Word of God? Let's take a look at that and understand that it's not an ordinance. And then after I get done with that, I want to give you the test on how we know if it's an ordinance or not. So, okay, look at verse number 14, chapter 13, verse number 14. Here's Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Okay, it sounds like he's commanding people to do that. But again, we're going to have to look at the whole context of the situation and the culture that this is involved in to understand he's not speaking and he's not ordering the church to fulfill an ordinance. That's not what he's doing. Foot washing was very common in this region during the first century. It was an act of hospitality. Here's what we do. We say, "Let me take your coat." They come into our house. We say, "Let me take your coat." 9 out of 10 times, we put their coat on our bed. I don't understand that. It's like, But we do, whatever, that's our culture, because we don't have coat closets, you know, because we turned them into something else. But we end up putting their coat on the place where we sleep when they're gone. We do that. And we say, let me take your coat. And in some houses, they're like, oh, take your shoes off. I'm a grown man, not going to do it. Don't invite me if I take my shoes off. And so that's what sometimes we do. They say, take your shoes off, you know, because of whatever reason. And we come in. That's what our culture does. And we're like, come on in, sit down. There, in this culture, they didn't have pavement, they didn't have cars, so when they would arrive someplace, you all know this, they have sandals, their Birks are dusty, and so you gotta get them and you gotta wash their feet as a sign of hospitality. That's what it is. That's what we're looking at here. We, I believe, all understand that. Because travel on foot, listen, if you traveled on foot and you were wearing sandals, your feet are gonna get dirty. That is just how the environment works. That is just how it works. And so there's dusty roads and there's all this. And so at the end of the journey, foot washing, regardless of where you go, is a required part before you climb into your covers at night. You know, it's just something you did. You just washed your feet. And this is a common courtesy, and it demands a guest to have this performed on him. Otherwise, you'd be considered disrespectful or rude if you didn't offer this. So let's keep that in mind. Keep something in John. Go to Luke. Go back to Luke chapter 7. And let me just show you this. In Luke chapter 7, now there's two things at play here. You could come over to a person's house and you could wash your own feet. Very common. But if you wanted to show respect and hospitality, you would wash their feet. Okay? So just keep that in mind. Because you could wash your own feet. You could just set a bowl out and a bench and a cloth and go, hey, you know, before you come inside, why don't you get the dust off? You could have done that. It would have been totally fine in their culture. In Luke chapter 7, let's look at verse number 36. It says, and one of the Pharisees, and we're going to learn his name here in a minute, desired him that he would eat with him. So he has invited another person. He's invited Jesus Christ to his house as a guest. Keep that in mind. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. Now there's a lot of things going on here that we're not going to cover, but let's get through this so that we can see the other side. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, very important wording there, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this was that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said unto him, Simon, that's the Pharisee, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. He says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom that he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. So Simon, intelligent man, understands things. Then look at verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, this is Jesus Christ, turning, he says, seest this woman? I entered into thine house. Now, Simon's not a member of a church. This is not a church ordinance. This is a cultural custom and a sign of hospitality. I entered into thine house. Now, what he should also say, not should have, but what he could have said is, you invited me. You invited me to dinner. We've got to understand that because that's what the text says. And he says, thou gavest me no water for my feet, because you could have washed your own, or you could have washed as the host. You could have washed there. You gave me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. So see, we can just see in the wording and the discussion that Jesus Christ is saying here that this was not in a church setting. This is a cultural and environmental and customary thing. So let's go back to John and find out why this is going on in the book of John, because we need to understand that. Luke definitely shows foot washing wasn't commonplace and common practice. And so what we see in John 13, 14, we could consider common, but no one would claim that this is a church ordinance, or no one should claim this is a church ordinance. It merely teaches the same thing as what we see here in the scripture that we're going to look at. And here's what it is. Humility. It teaches humility and love from one person to another. This is not an ordinance. This is an attitude. That's what this is. This is just an attitude that Jesus... I mean, think about these people. We got these men here who are like, I'm the best. No, I'm the best. No, I'm the best. And he's like, we need to get them refocused on what's really going on. And so what we see in John 13, 1, let's go all the way back to John 13, 1. Let's put the whole story together and then we'll move on. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter saith to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Not because the church is required to do this, but because I'm trying to show you an attitude of how we're supposed to be teaching and treating each other. Jesus, he said that, verse 8, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Verse 11, and he knew that he should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So it's explaining what's going on. Verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was sat down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? And he's not saying, because this is how the church is supposed to operate. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, this is not an ordinance. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So foot washing was not associated with any religious service or any way. And honestly, it's not even mentioned again until 1 Timothy. You can go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10, where Paul is talking about women. And he mentions foot washing as one of the tasks. But again, it is not a church ordinance. It is an act of courtesy and love from one individual to another. That's what it is. And neither is foot washing a visible symbol of the saving grace of the gospel. It's not a symbol of that. I mean, we know, and we'll talk about baptism, we understand the symbolism involved with baptism that we'll talk about next week. And 2 weeks from now, we'll talk about the meaning of the Lord's Supper and the solemn, R-I-T-E, rite that it is. But foot washing is not that. And that's a very big deal because, again, we've come across that a lot. But honestly, the words of John 13:14 was given to a bunch of proud, arrogant men. That's what it was. They were bickering Baptists and they had forgotten what humility was. And Jesus Christ, he's trying to teach that. And again, there were, one was considering himself above the menial task of washing his feet and all that. This is not an ordinance. This was not an ordinance. He gave this as an example of humble service. We see that. So let's, okay, so we go to work. We talk to people. We find out, there's confession going on at some church. There's confirmation going on at some church. Some churches are washing feet. And you're like, how? I want to make sure. I hope you want to make sure. I want to make sure that I am investing my time and my money and everything in the right thing. I want to do that. I just be honest with you. I'm just trying to be transparent. I want to make sure that when I come to church, I am doing what the Lord wants me to do. So how are we sure we're not missing something? Okay? Let me give you a test of what you can do. And you can run this logical test to know if what the Bible says is an example of an attitude I'm supposed to have, or is it an ordinance and we're missing something? It's not just because He says so. Because that's not how it works. We need to know what the Word of God says. So number one, the first thing, if you see something in the Word of God, you need to know this. Ask yourself this. Was it instituted in the Gospels first? So is there an example of whatever the action is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? And what we find is baptism. I mean, John was baptizing in Matthew chapter 3. He was, in fact, in John chapter 4, it says that Jesus baptized more than John, but it wasn't Jesus, it was those that He'd given authority to. So baptism is found in the Gospels, okay? Is the Lord's Supper found in the Gospels? Absolutely. In fact, the Lord's Supper is found in all four Gospels, okay? So you have to ask yourself, is what they're doing, because I don't want to be wrong, is what they're doing found in the Gospels? So that's the first test, okay? Check. Okay, the answer is yes. Let's go on to the next thing. Okay, it's found in the Gospels. Is it practiced in the book of Acts, which is the manual for New Testament churches? So, is it practiced in the book of Acts? Okay, foot washing? No. Confession? No. Baptism? Absolutely. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Acts chapter 8, verse 37, 38. Acts chapter 9, verse 18. Acts chapter 10, verse 48. Acts chapter 16, verse 17 and verse 30. Yes, in each case, the individual who was baptized was almost immediately baptized after salvation, but was in every single case baptized by immersion. Every single case. So, we see baptism in the Gospels. We see it practiced in the book of Acts. Well, what about the Lord's Supper? Do we see the Lord's Supper practiced in the book of Acts? The answer is yes. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 talks about the breaking of bread in a church setting. And the Lord's Supper is never represented in the Bible by being partaken of by anyone outside of the members of that particular church. It's never mentioned. Never mentioned that someone who wasn't saved was participating in it, or someone who wasn't a member of that church participating in that church's Lord's Supper. Not mentioned at all. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. Okay, so, is it in the Gospels? Yes. Is it mentioned in the book of Acts being practiced? Yes. The third thing is, it must be instructed upon in the epistles. Okay? So, is it in the Gospels? Did we see it implemented in the book of Acts? And is there an epistle? Because these aren't ideas that the apostles came up with. This is what Jesus Christ said that His church is to do. So are there examples in the epistles where they're writing to churches to instruct, to observe all things? Are there examples of that? Well, okay, let's apply this. Let's apply this to baptism. Yes, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 mentions baptism. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 13. The reason why we're not going here is because we're going to spend all next week on these. And so just know it's coming. But in both cases, baptism is a symbol of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. And it indicates that we desire to walk in a newness of life. That's what it does in the epistles that are written to churches. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 instructs us that baptism, I love this, baptism does not wash away our sins, but is the answer of a good conscience. That's what, is 1 Peter an epistle written to a group of believers? Yes. Yes. So is baptism mentioned in the Gospels, acted on in the book of Acts, and then instructed on in the epistles? Yes. So baptism, for sure, I know that's the litmus test. It is obvious to me the Lord wants His church to participate in baptism. How about the Lord's Supper? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Or, sorry, chapter 11. I was thinking about love. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We should all be familiar with that. That is the clearest instruction we have on the Lord's Supper. And that is an epistle. So does the Lord's Supper apply to that test that we can give? Absolutely. It's mentioned in the Gospels. It's acted on in Acts. And it's instructed in the epistles. Anything else your friends or family or co-workers are telling you, this is what the church is supposed to do. It doesn't follow that test. Amen. Every one of them fails. You might get 2 out of 3. Probably don't. It's probably just 1. But nothing else that you see man doing in the setting of church fits those 3 things. And we'll talk more about those 3 things and why the Lord wants us to. Again, we got 3 weeks on ordinances. So next week, baptism. The week after that, the Lord's Supper. But I just want you to know that, because there's a lot of noise out there. And I don't want to be wrong. And I don't believe I am. I have faith in the Word of God. I have faith and I can go to the Word of God on my own and read it and see it myself. I have access to the Lord. I have the Spirit, His Spirit inside me to help show me and guide me and convict me and draw me to this truth. We all have that. All these things are all together. The King James Bible, what a church is, priesthood of the believer, the ordinances, all connected because it's all from the New Testament. We call them Baptist distinctives. That's the lesson today. Let's get ready for Big People Church.